want you to take your Bibles and find the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter number 10, and we'll read there in just a moment. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 10. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Good crowd for Thursday night. And thank you for being faithful to the church and to the conference on world evangelism. I was reminded of the Calvinist preacher. He always asked his people, he said, "Why are we all here tonight?" And he had trained them to respond because of the divine providence of God. He did that every service. He'd say, "Why are we here?" The people would say, "Because of the divine providence of God." One day he was preaching in a mental institution. He forgot where he was at. He said, "Now why are we all here?" And a fellow in the back lifted his hand and yelled out, "Because we're not all there." I guess the average person in Oakland, is that where we're at? I don't know where we're at. I told the preacher, I've come back and forth now several times, and I haven't come the same way. I have no idea where I'm at, but somehow I always get here. Isn't that great? And, you know, I guess the people in this community would think if you're in church on Thursday night, you're not all there. But the truth is, we know the gospel, don't we? It's the power of God unto salvation. And we're thinking about faith promise missions giving, and I want to remind you that it is your opportunity to help go into all the world preaching the gospel. Everybody doing something. Can you say that with me? Everybody doing something. And think about this. Everybody doing something more than they've ever done before. Everybody doing something more than they've ever done before. It's just a logical way to build your faith promise year after year. I mean, my wife and I, we've been involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving now in our church for over 20 years. And systematically, since our first missions conference well over 20 years ago, we've been increasing our giving. The truth of the matter is now, our Faith Promise Missions Giving is way up on our expenditures. That started over 20 years ago. And if everybody giving to Faith Promise Missions will increase, and every new person will start giving, you know what will happen this Sunday? Your faith promise amount will go up. Everybody doing something. And everybody doing something more than they've ever done before. And I just think we all ought to be praying about it. Moms and dads, I want to encourage you to make sure all of your children are involved in it. All of your teenagers, get boys and girls giving nickels and dimes and quarters every week. My daughter's 23 years old. I forget how old my daughter is. My youngest daughter's 22 or 23. You get as old as I am, you know, you forget a lot of stuff. Now, how many of you think your pastor's younger than me? How many of you think he's older than me? How many of you are afraid to answer that question? I'm not even going to go there then. Anyhow, my daughter's, you know, she's married now and serving the Lord and excited about that. But my youngest daughter's just thinking about her and how she started giving a quarter a week and then 50 cents a week and so on. And I'm telling you what, you know, it's like we have teenagers in our church that give $20 a week now. $20 a week. Teenagers. So how did that happen? Their moms and dads, when they were 5 and 6 years old, they started giving 10 cents and a quarter. And then it just, they started increasing as well. And I just believe this, it's never as much as God can do. Because God can do anything. It's always as much as we will allow God to do. And God is only limited by our unbelief or by our disobedience. So tonight, let's be turning our attention to what God would have us to do. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10 is my text. With God's help tonight, I want to speak in the subject through God's eyes of compassion. Luke chapter 10, let's begin our reading tonight at verse number 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Notice our text verse, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Think about that. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Your theme for this meeting, through God's eyes. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Through God's eyes of compassion. Now let's just settle right out of the box tonight that all of us need a biblical perspective of Christian compassion. A biblical perspective of Christian compassion. The Bible says in Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I'm glad tonight when I think about the attributes of our God and all that He is and all that He possesses, out of all that great list of things, the Bible says that God is full of compassion. And as I stand here tonight, I say, thank God for that truth. I'm glad that He's a God of compassion. But not only is our God full of compassion, the Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It says, because His compassions fail not. Hey, think about it tonight. Not only is God full of compassion, but there's nothing that I can do or nothing that you can do that can stop God from giving evidence of that compassion. His compassions, the Bible says, fail not. And we tonight are to be like God. God's children ought to be full of compassion. And God's people ought to never fail at showing what the Bible says is Christian compassion. Now let me say this tonight. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion is not sympathy. We sympathize with people. We feel sorry for people. We feel sorry for their pain. Now the truth is, I think the Levite felt sorry for that man. I think the priest felt sorry for him as they saw him and passed by on the other side. But you'll note that the Bible does not say they showed compassion on him. And we ought to have sympathy for people. But we've got to get beyond that. Compassion is not sympathy. Let me say this tonight. Empathy is not compassion. We empathize with people. You know, someone comes into the service and they say, how you doing tonight? And you say, I'm not doing too good. I don't feel very well. I'm just getting over a cold. And they say something like this. Oh, I know exactly how you feel because last week I was struggling with that too. Empathizing with people. And I believe tonight that we ought to have sympathy. I believe we ought to have empathy. But friends, we are not going to touch the 6.7 billion people of the world. We're not going to make a difference for Christ unless we have compassion. And I like what one of my dear friends said, compassion is your hurt in my heart. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. Biblically, compassion is a resolve to end somebody else's pain. A resolve that I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to just lay it aside until I end their pain. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Isn't that what Jesus did? As Jesus walked the road of this life, the Bible says He healed the lame, He healed the sick, He fed the hungry, He took care of those in emotional distress. The Bible says He raised the dead. Why? Because He was full of compassion. Please keep your place marked here. We're coming back for the main part of our message, but I'd like for you to find Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. And let me say, isn't that what Missions Conference is really all about? A time for us to have that revival where our priorities are straight. That resolve that says, I'm going to be like Jesus. I want to see through His eyes. And at the heart of what we do in following Jesus and seeing like Jesus saw is this matter of compassion. Matthew 9, verse 36, but when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, notice this, He was moved with compassion on them. Why was He moved with compassion? The Bible says, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd, a resolve to end their pain. The Scripture says, He was moved with compassion. If you get at the heart of that phrase in Bible terminology, it literally means His bowels yearned within Him. When He saw those multitudes, when He saw all those people that were scattered, that were going astray, that had no direction, no eternal hope in their heart and in their life, He was physically inside of Him. He was moved. His bowels yearned. It touched Him physically. Have you ever been touched physically with someone else's burden? Some commentators say it's the equivalent of a cardiac arrest. He was so physically shaken and moved when He saw the multitude of people. He was moved with compassion. Find Matthew 14 just a few pages ahead and verse number 14. And Jesus went forth. The Bible says, and He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion toward them. And as a result, the Scripture says He healed their sick. And again, His bowels yearned within Him. Here He is, distressed and emotionally moved. I ask you tonight, how long has it been since you took the time to go see somebody who lived all alone? How long has it been since you wrote a letter to somebody that God brought across your mind? How long has it been since you read the Bible to an individual that was too sick to read the Bible to themselves? How long has it been since you encouraged somebody who was having a hard time living the Christian life? How long has it been since you prayed earnestly for somebody who was faltering and failing? How long has it been since you tried to witness to someone, pass them a gospel tract, tried to lead them to Christ? How long has it been? How long has it been since you told a child or a teenager in this church that you were proud of them because they were trying to live for Jesus? How long has it been since you spent more time on your knees praying for a burden and a problem instead of talking on the telephone to somebody else about it? And when Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says His bowels yearned within Him. And He said, I must do something to stop their pain. I would like for you to find 1 John chapter 3 before we go back to our text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. At the heart of the book of 1 John is the evidence of God's love and God's desire to have that love shed abroad not only in our hearts and not only one to another, but also to this world. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, the Bible says so many times we do just the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus saw their need. And his bowels yearned within him. But he did not shut that down. He stepped forward to give of his time. He stepped forward to give of his talent. He stepped forward to give of his treasure to meet those needs. And yet the Bible says, we see our brothers have need. We see these missionaries that want to go and preach the gospel. We look out into a world and you can criticize a political situation. You can talk about how bad it is and all the false religions that are sweeping all over the world. And you can sit around and drink your coffee and give your opinion about this. But the truth of the matter is, they need Jesus. And we see their need. And by the way, we've got the resources. We've got the training. We've got the money. We've got the time. We've got the availability. And yet the Bible says, when our bowels yearn, we shut it down. And the question is this: how dwelleth the love of God in you when we ignore our responsibility concerning Christian compassion? Let's go back to our text tonight. Luke chapter 10. Jude said, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And I say to you tonight, as independent fundamental Baptists, we have the resources to end their eternal pain. We have the gospel. And to whomsoever much is given, the Bible says much is required. And I believe that we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. Notice our text in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I don't have any idea about this Samaritan. But I do know this. He saw this man with more than his eyes. He allowed his heart to get involved. He saw him with more than his head. It wasn't just a matter of, oh man, I think this guy's been beaten up. I think this guy's really hurt. He saw more than the facts. He let his feelings get involved. And the Bible says he had compassion upon him. Oh dear friend, don't be afraid at missions conference time to make an emotional decision. I've heard so many people cop out on that and make an excuse. Well, I didn't want to make an emotional decision, therefore they do nothing. And this man saw him and he let his heart get involved. His bowels yearned within him and he stepped outside of his comfort zone. And the scripture said he had compassion on him. I want to give you three characteristics tonight that I hope will change your life of Christian compassion. Number one, we see in our text the characteristic of initiative. The characteristic of initiative. The Bible says in verse 33, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 34, the scripture says, and went to him. The Bible says he went to him. He took the initiative. He went to him. Now in verse 31, the Bible says there was a priest that saw him, but the scripture says he passed by on the other side. It says in verse 32 that a Levite, he looked on him, but the Bible says that he too passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan came where he was and he saw him and he gazed upon him. He took notice of him and he could have passed by on the other side. That was the convenient thing to do. That's what all the other families in the church were doing. That's what all the other young people were doing. That was just the normal thing to do in Christianity, to pass by on the other side. But he did something different. He took initiative, and the Bible says he went to him. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ came to us? See the need and take the lead. And friend, we are talking about removing the eternal pain of people all around us who will never know the truth of the gospel unless we knock on their doors, unless we take the initiative to give them a tract, unless we go to them and give them an invitation. Jesus came, the Bible says, seeking and then saving that which was lost. You'll note that the seeking always comes before the saving. Only one time has anybody ever called our office and said, Pastor, I'd like to come over and let you lead me now to the Lord. Now that has happened once. The truth of the matter, that only happened because a man in our church had befriended that man and been witnessing him and talking to him and praying for him for weeks. For weeks. I'm telling you tonight, all over this community and all over this country and all over this world are people who will gladly receive the Lord if we'll just take the initiative to go to them. The Samaritan, he went to him. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the characteristic of initiative, but the characteristic of what I call industry. For the Bible says in verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you read verse 34, but when I read verse 34, I think about work. I think about work. For the scripture says this man, when he went to him, notice what he did. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He picked him up. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. And then I don't know everything that this next phrase entails, but the Bible says he took care of him. Compassion is work. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, I feel so sorry for him. Don't you feel so sorry for him? Oh, that's a terrible thing. No, wait a second. Let's bring it to where it needs to be brought tonight. Hey, compassion is work. I don't know what this man had on his schedule. I don't know where he was headed. I don't exactly know what he had to get done. But his schedule was interrupted. His time was arrested by a man that had a need. And the Bible says he went to him and then he began to work on his behalf. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And Jesus was busy about the eternal needs of people. Oh, I ask you tonight, what are you doing in the work of God? What are you doing in the work of God? I think as fundamentalists, we have become real clever. In fact, we've become real good at evading the work of God. Sort of like Jimmy in elementary school. Jimmy had trouble pronouncing the letter R. And so his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. And this was the sentence that Jimmy had to practice. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Now practice that sentence, Jimmy. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. She said, now I'm going to inspect you. I'm going to have you come and do it for me. At the end of the week, you keep practicing that sentence. Finally, on Friday, she sent the rest of the kids out for recess, called Jimmy up to her desk. She said, Jimmy, you've been practicing that sentence? Yes, ma'am. All right, good, Jimmy. I'm ready to hear it. And this is what the teacher heard. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. Jimmy had successfully evaded the letter R in the entire sentence. Oh, listen, some of us have been saved so long. We know all the Bible stories. We know all the Bible songs. We know how to get around it. We know how to maneuver. We know how to manipulate. And our churches are filled with people who've experienced God's compassion, but never step into the arena of working with God's compassion and giving what we've received to a lost and dying world. The characteristic of initiative, the characteristic of industry. I want you to notice thirdly in verse 35, the characteristic of investment. Investment. The Bible says, and on the morrow, when he departed, apparently he stayed the night with the man. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and notice the word, gave them to the host. And said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou, notice this word, spendest more. When I come again, I will, here's the word, repay thee. We often read this passage of scripture and I don't know why, but it's like we've missed this part of compassion. And part of showing compassion is the characteristic of investment. Do you understand something? This man invested in his life. Now, there are two sides to the investment coin. One side is what we call risk. Everybody who's ever invested in some type of mutual fund, I mean, it just might even be just something real simple. The truth of the matter is, you take a risk just putting your money in the bank today, amen? Everybody knows that in investing, on one side of the investment coin is what we call risk. And this Samaritan in verse 33, when he had compassion on him, he was investing, he was taking a risk. He didn't even know this man. Now, according to verse number 30, he was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, which tells us that he was probably a Jew. I would say he was a Jew because specifically the priest and the Levite, his own, did not help him. This man was a Samaritan. Samaritans didn't help Jews. Jews didn't help Samaritans. He was taking a risk. Hey, maybe that man who had been beaten up and robbed, maybe he was just reaping what he had sown. Maybe he was a wicked man. Maybe he had abused other people. Maybe he was getting just what he deserved. He was taking a risk. Hey, the fact of the matter is, he was going to face some peer pressure. Some of his Samaritan buddies were going to say, what in the world are you doing helping that Jew? You spent the night over there? You put the Jew on your beast? You took money out of your pocket and helped him? He was taking a great risk. And by the way, he didn't know that innkeeper. Maybe when he spoke to that innkeeper and he gave him all this money and he said, now when I come back, I'll pay you whatever else it costs you. Notice he didn't put a limit on the expense account. He said, whatever it costs, I'm going to personally take care of this man's medical bills. I'm going to pay for it. He had no idea when he got in his beast and went about his business. He didn't know if that innkeeper was going to kick him out. He's going to pocket that money. If he was going to lie and trump up an account to get money from that man when he showed up. I'm just simply saying he took a risk. He took a risk. On the other side of the investment coin is what we call reward. Reward. And everybody who's ever invested knows that the reward is based on our risk. The reward is based on our risk. I remind you concerning faith promise, the Bible says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You might lose a monetary investment by being too risky in this world, but I want to remind you tonight, dear friend, you will never lose anything by investing it and laying up treasure in heaven. For the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, are you listening? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The Bible says in Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. The Bible says in Psalm 126 verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. The Bible says, knowing that of the Lord Jesus ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. This man invested. This man was involved in Christian compassion. And I want you to notice something in our text. The Bible says Jesus took notice. Jesus paid attention. I think about the attitudes of the people in Luke chapter 10. Verse 30, I think about the attitude of the thieves. The attitude of the thieves, this poor man fell among them, the scripture says. The Bible says they stripped him of his raiment. The scripture says they wounded him. The Bible says, and they departed, leaving him half dead. It's a sad thing that many people in our world have the attitude of the thieves. You say, what's that attitude? This is simply it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. That was the attitude of the thieves. You would think because of the priests and the Levites having a position in God's economy in that day, you would think that they had a better attitude, and maybe their attitude was a little bit better than the thieves. But oh dear friend, I hope tonight you don't have the attitude of the priests and the Levites. You say, what was their attitude? Verse 31 and 32, simply this. Hey, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Hey, you know how long I've worked for this? Do you know what I pay for medical insurance? How come you're not insured? Let's just call an ambulance, take care of you. What's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. I got a mortgage. I got a car payment. I got kids to put through school, college, you know. What happens if I lose all my retirement? What's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. Taking me all this year, all these years to get it. I'm going to keep it. Oh, may God help us tonight to have the attitude of the Samaritan. That Samaritan, the Bible says in verse 33, Psalm, he came where he was. He had compassion on him. And his attitude was this: what's mine is yours, and I'll give it to you. You can have my oil. You can have my wine. You can have my bandages. You can have my beast. You can have my time. I'll spend the night with you. I'll invest in you. I'll take care of you. Whatever it costs, doesn't matter, I'll pay for it. Because what's mine is yours. You can have it. You can have it. I want to ask you tonight, how much compassion do we really have in our hearts when it comes to the Bible description of Christian compassion? And Jesus said in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And Jesus says to us tonight, if you will look through God's eyes of compassion, then go and do likewise. May God help us tonight. Through God's eyes of compassion. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are so convicted tonight because we come so short of the Samaritan. Lord, we are a selfish people. Our cup is full and running over. And yet, we think we need a little bit more. God, tonight I pray that somehow, in just even small portions, I pray tonight that we'd be able to look through your eyes at a world that has no idea. They can't even think about all that we enjoy every single day. And multitudes are dying and never knowing the Savior. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help some young people at this church to ask you tonight to give them Christian compassion. God, I pray tonight that you'd help some moms and dads, some young married couples, maybe some senior citizens tonight. To say, oh God, I'm tired of evading this thing, changing the sentence, working around it, just standing on the fence, just avoiding it. Lord, we have time, we have talent, and we have treasure. So tonight, help us to initiate it, to work at it, to invest in it. Oh, we can make a difference. Help us, we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.